is what he goes on to answer, but even the question itself to make us stop and think, who is wise among us? Let's give attention to the reading of God's word, James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord God, we thank you for this, your word. And we pray that as we look at it together, that you would give us understanding, that you would teach us, that you would lead us. For we pray this trusting in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. How can you tell if a person is wise? Common practice is to look at credentials. What certification, training, skills, experience, specialties does that person have? What does wisdom actually look like, though? You see that list of credentials, what we're often tempted to do is we're tempted to confuse knowledge and wisdom. Yes, obviously there's overlap, but we can believe that they're one and the same. We can think that wisdom comes from the sum of amassed knowledge, the amount of experience, the amount that other people say that person has certification. But what is true wisdom? You know, even in Christian circles, this often happens where people assume that if someone has read a lot, if someone has degrees, if someone can talk a lot, that they're somehow wise. There's actually a real danger in this. There's an incredible danger in heading off to seminary and learning all sorts of information, but your spiritual maturity lags behind your growth in knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul warns us, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You've probably known people like this. They have lots of knowledge, but there's a gap between their knowledge and their love. And so how is that knowledge used? It's sometimes used more like a sledgehammer than a skilled surgeon with a scalpel. Who is wise among you? This is a problem not just in our day, but in James's day. It appears that those who are in the church wanted to be seen as wise, and James is here advising them. And so we need to hear his question. Who is wise and understanding? And to see how James answers this. He answers this in two ways. How do we recognize what wisdom looks like? First of all, he teaches us what true wisdom looks like. And secondly, he reminds us where true wisdom comes from. So he teaches us what true wisdom looks like and reminds us where true wisdom comes from. First of all, what does it look like? Look at what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Verse 13. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Notice two things about what true wisdom looks like. First of all, true wisdom is lived. It's not the amount you know. It's the character of your life that shows whether or not you have wisdom. There's this emphasis in James on being a doer of the word, on doing, not just hearing, but on what does your actual conduct look like. We've seen this throughout. James 1, 22. 27, James 2, 17 and 26. And look again at James 3, 13. We see in two ways. By his good conduct, let him show his works. There's this focus on the practical lives that we live. This is how James is calling us to live. By our deeds, we are shown whether or not we are wise. It's not just the amount that we know. I grew up watching the Indiana Jones movies. For those of you that saw The Last Crusade, you may remember Indiana Jones has this friend, Marcus Brody. Marcus is this great academic, but is no practical good, does not know what to do when he's on the streets. And there's this one scene where Marcus has this map that he's supposed to be following, and the Nazis who've captured Indiana want it, and Indiana's boasting that Marcus will be able to hide in a crowd, knows all the dialects, knows how to not be caught. Of course, Indiana's making it all up. It's all bravado. It flips to the scene of Marcus, and Marcus is wandering through this bazaar in the Middle East, sticking out like a sore thumb. Does anyone here speak English? Or perhaps ancient Greek? He's got great academic knowledge, but he doesn't know how to live. Of course, Indiana knows this. He tells his dad at one point, he says, Marcus, he got lost in his own museum. And yet we often think of wisdom, of the person that has all those credentials that you can stack up, but that is not at all how God defines wisdom. Wisdom is not about the amount of knowledge, the level of intelligence, the depth of your portfolio. Wisdom is about how you live. So consider, I know it's a funny quote to stick in the beginning of the bulletin. If you have a habit of glancing at the reflections, you might have wondered why we put in there Forrest Gump saying, my mama always says. In the Forrest Gump movie in the 90s, it's about this character that's not the smartest person out there, shall we say. Not that all of his life choices make perfect sense, but he constantly remembers the wisdom his mom taught him. And when people criticize him at some key points in the movie, he responds with this saying, stupid is as stupid does. And what he means by that is the real proof of if someone is wise or stupid is how do they live? And look again at the text. Who is wise? By good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We need this reminder that wisdom is lived because even in the church, we are so quickly tempted to think of wisdom as the person that can teach well, the person that holds a position, the person that can point to all these experiences. And the Bible says something incredibly different. Wisdom is shown by actions, which means it's not a matter of giftedness. God gifts everyone in the body differently, but he calls all of his children to walk in wisdom. Where do you need this reminder? To not judge wisdom by the way the world does it, but to see that wisdom is determined by how we live. But notice it's not just true wisdom is lived, true wisdom is meek. Look again in verse 13. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We hear the word meek, we tend to think of it as a somewhat negative thing. This would have been true in James's day as well. Hubris, pride, was considered a cultural virtue, not meekness. And here, James calls them to the meekness of wisdom. What is meekness? Meekness is that your attitudes and actions are gentle, humble, considerate, kind, but it doesn't mean you're a pushover. I want you to think about meekness for a moment in the arena of sports. I know most of you know that I coach soccer, love playing soccer. In sports, there are a lot of people that put a lot of energy into trying to foul others rather than simply play the fundamentals of the game, no matter what the sport, right? To be good at a sport, you have to have good core strength. Without core affects everything in how you exercise. It is easy to get pushed over, but if you've got good core, then you can simply focus on playing the fundamentals of the game rather than your energy getting distracted into constantly trying to foul people. It's better to run straight to win the ball than to put all your energy into trying to trip the other person. You'll win the ball a whole lot more. You see, meekness is someone that has good core and simply is focused on the right things. Doing so with gentleness, humbleness, consideration. In the world of sports, Jackie Robinson is a phenomenal example of meekness. Strength under control. A man that was good enough that he could have played pro football if he had wanted. But he chose pro-baseball because of the evil of racism that still exists to this day. He chose it in order to change the sport. Initially, his own team didn't all like him, but as they saw his meekness, his strength, even in the middle of adversity, even in the middle of people demeaning the image of God, it slowly changed his own team. To the point that in one of the more famous games, as Jackie Robinson was getting heckled by the crowd again and again with atrocious things that never should be said to other humans, and there he was playing without responding, that Pee-wee Reese, a Southerner, in the middle of the jeering, finally had enough and went over to Jackie and threw his arm around him in the middle of the field and just stared at the crowd. The crowd went silent. Jackie's meekness had encouraged his own teammate to grow in showing meekness, moral strength that is humble and gentle and does not revile, does not mock, does not demean the image of God in others. By his good conduct, Ling shows works in the meekness of wisdom. You see, the scriptures remind us that Jesus himself is meek. Matthew 11:28 uses both Greek synonyms to talk about gentleness and humbleness. If anyone would have reason to boast, it would have been Jesus. I mean, he's God come in the flesh, and yet he is marked by humility and meekness. And he calls us to walk in this way. Is your behavior marked by this kind of humility, this kind of gentleness, considerateness, honoring others? This is how we're called to live. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. As we see this call, we may ask, how does one live this way? How is this possible? And this brings us to our second point this morning, where true wisdom comes from. Where does this true wisdom come from? First of all, where it doesn't come from. It doesn't come from inside humanity. Notice verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Wisdom doesn't come from within the human person. You see, James is warning us, what comes from within, he uses two things, verse 14, verse 16, jealousy and selfish ambition. Notice how related these two are. Notice that these two here, jealousy and selfish ambition, yes, it is true. Sometimes the Old Testament talks about jealousy, zeal, as a positive thing. But when it's positive, it's always a zeal for God's glory. The jealousy he's talking about here is a selfish jealousy, a zeal for your own glory. And that is always a negative thing. There's a jealousy that looks at what God has given someone else and wishes that you had that. In other words, this is envy. I'm Protestant for a reason. There's a lot of reasons I disagree with the Catholic Church. The Catholic tradition, stretching all the way back to pretty early on, had the tradition of seven deadly sins. Now, obviously, any sin is deadly. But the fact that they're looking at the sins of the heart, they really are onto something and diagnosing the evils that our hearts can struggle with. And the first two in their list are pride and envy. Look at what James is telling us here. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. To hold on to these things leads to boasting, sins of the tongue, we saw last week, falseness to the truth. So, what's so wrong about these things? C.S. Lewis has written on pride extensively. In Mere Christianity, he wrote quite a bit on how pride really is wrapped up and involved in every single sin that we commit. This is a rather lengthy reading. I don't typically read this long, but I'm going to read you several paragraphs from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis wrote this: there's one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they're guilty of themselves. I've heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. The vice I'm talking of is pride or self-conceit, and the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are merely flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice, is the complete anti-God state of mind. Does this seem too exaggerated? If so, think it over. I pointed out a moment ago that the more pride one has, the more one dislike pride in others. In fact, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way to ask yourself is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. It is because I wanted to be the big noise at the party that I'm so annoyed at someone else being the big noise. Two of a trade never agree. Now, what you want to get clear is that pride is essentially competitive, is competitive by its very nature, while the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident. Pride gets no pleasure of having something, only of having something more than the next man. We can say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there'd be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. The Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You might find good fellowships and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. In God, you come up against something that is, which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. James 3:14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So Paul is warning us here. James is warning us here. What comes from the human heart is pride. Wisdom is not found within me. This is why Jesus tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How well do you know your own heart? Is your heart full of comparing yourself to others, comparing yourself to others' gifts or experience, others' accomplishments, whether those things are what you would consider greater than your own or less than your own? Or is there a humility before God where you are constantly fighting a pride that can dwell in all of us, constantly fighting that, confessing it, rejecting it, running to Christ instead? See, James warns us that the wisdom that we need in life does not come from within. And he also warns us here, look at how he defines this kind of wisdom, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's earthly as opposed to heavenly. It's not from above. He's not criticizing the goodness of creation. Rather, he's pointing out the contrast between the ways of God and the ways of men. This word unspiritual, everywhere else this word is used in the New Testament, it's contrasted to that which is spiritual, that which is under the authority and realm of the power of the Spirit. So he's pointing out that this is contrary to ways of God and demonic. That this is, as the demonic world is, a rejection of who God is, although God is immeasurably greater than all beings, all peoples. He's warning us that we cannot look within in order to truly have wisdom. And this flies in the face of our present culture, which always tells us, look within to figure out life. And this isn't just our present culture. Every age, people struggle because pride is something in every human heart. James's warning here is intended to drive us to repentance, to drive us to acknowledge our own brokenness, our own evil, the temptation we all face. And in acknowledging that, that's where we find out where wisdom comes from. But one last thing I want to note before we get there, notice the result of this kind of life. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, verse 16, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That word disorder there, some translations translate it chaos. It's the same root word as we've seen elsewhere in James, a double-minded in James 1:8. Judges with evil thoughts, James 4:2. It's the same concept we saw last week in the inconsistency of a stream giving both fresh and salt water, the inconsistency that you can't grow grapes on a fig tree. This sense of double-mindedness, James is calling us away from this and instead to a single-hearted devotion to Christ. And when we have this kind of disorder, when we have this kind of chaos, notice every vile practice flows from it. Verse 16, all actual sins come back to pride and envy. That's what's behind them. So where is wisdom not found? It's not found within me. Where does it come from? True wisdom is a gift of God's grace. Verse 17, wisdom from above is pure. We've seen as we've looked at James, James 1:18, that of his own will the Father brought us forth, that our salvation is a gift of God's grace, that true wisdom comes from God himself. This means it's not a matter of how hard I study, how smart I am. Again, that pride and comparison game. This isn't about the giftedness. It's about have we received the gift of grace. This true wisdom that comes from above, this is what saves us, but it's also what sanctifies us, what leads us each and every day. I know many of you in this room probably know all the verses to the song Amazing Grace, and consider that stanza that talks about how the God's grace that found us is the grace that will lead us home. That we live by the grace of God. We receive salvation by grace through faith. It's God's free gift as he forgives us of our sins because of Christ's death on the cross. And remember, at the root of all sin is pride, that what God has done is he has redeemed us and forgiven us for rejecting him as God. And instead, he welcomes us into his very family. Again, the language we've seen throughout James, I know it's not in this section, but elsewhere about being brothers, that we are part of the family of God. And so true wisdom is a gift of God's grace. This true wisdom that comes from above, notice just like with pride, how he talks about what it is, the impact it has, he continues to unpack it, and he reminds us that this kind of true wisdom transforms our character. Many scholars point out in the Greek, as you get into verse 17 here, that this list of characteristics is very literally beautiful. The first four words all start with the same first letter. The last three start with a different first letter, so it's easy to remember in the Greek. Let's just look at how wisdom transforms our character. Wisdom from above is first pure. This idea of purity, a holiness, a moral purity like God himself. So that if we have been transformed by the grace of God, that means we're part of the family of God, and God wants us to show his character. If he is our Father, he wants us to bear the family resemblance. Yes, the scriptures make clear that if we trust in Christ, we are what theologians call positionally pure. We're positionally holy. We're positionally sanctified. We are in Christ. We belong completely to him. And yet, theologians talk about how the Bible continually calls us to progressive sanctification, to that growth in that. So when he talks here about wisdom from above is pure, he's reminding us that we're called to reflect God's moral character in our character. Again, wisdom is not about the way the world defines wisdom, but it's about living in a way that reflects the character of God. And what does that look like? If we're seeking to follow God and to live as he has instructed us, this leads to peaceable lives. Notice the contrast with when there's pride and envy. When there's pride and envy, people don't get along. It leads to disorder in every vile practice. But if you recognize that you have peace with God because of God's gift of love for you, then it means that as so far as it depends on you, you can be seeking to live at peace with others. You think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The next on the list, gentleness. Are you gentle in your words and tone? Often, one of the places where I think that this can be the most deeply convicting is to think about family, those whom we love the most. Are our words and tone gentle with family? Husbands and wives with each other, parents with children, children towards their parents. But this is also true of those you don't know. Sometimes people find it easiest to be rudest to complete strangers. Are we gentle wherever God has put us? Are you gentle when your plans are disrupted and things aren't going the way you thought or expected? It's easy to get frustrated at those points, but do we continually show the gentleness that God calls us to? Open to reason. Next in the list here, a reminder that we're called to be humble enough to listen to others. Yes, there's a commitment to the truth, but we're willing to be swayed as we hear others well. In other words, this one's saying, do you listen well as in your conversations with others? Full of mercy and good fruits. Does the transformation of belonging to Christ mean that you show mercy to others and that your lives show the fruits of following after God? Impartial. Truth is what matters, not wavering or doubting. This word impartial is kind of the opposite of double-minded. And last, sincere, without hypocrisy. There's an integrity between how you seek to bring your thoughts under the lordship of Christ and how you live in all parts of life. And then look at the results of this kind of living in verse 18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a convicting passage, but it's also a comforting and freeing passage. This wisdom comes from above, that God is the one that gives his spirit. God is the one that causes us to be born again, and he calls us to trust him, to believe his word, and to walk in a faith that is a real faith, not a dead faith, but a living faith of obedience unto him. We started this morning by asking, how can you tell if a person is wise? There's a lot of competing voices about what wisdom looks like. You know, think about this afternoon, as many people all over country tune into the Super Bowl, one of the biggest sporting events in the year, surely the most watched television that happens in the United States, an advertiser's bonanza, despite all the money that is spent, right? As the men's retreat this last weekend, we were sitting around and everyone was sharing stories about different Super Bowl commercials that have stuck with them over the years. Why do they spend so much money? It's because of the big cultural splash it makes. All those advertisers, every single one that has that is spending all that money, they may be creative, they may be funny, there's occasional ones that are inappropriate, but they're all selling something. If you buy what they're selling, their promise is somehow that your life will be better as a result. There's always voices around us that are selling something. And James here comes, proclaiming the simple word of truth. Rather than being led astray by sleek marketing and creativity and humor and manipulation, James is simply proclaiming the truth, and he does this through a question. Who is wise in understanding among you? In other words, how can you recognize wisdom? And first, he teaches us what true wisdom looks like. It's not the way the world says wisdom looks. It's defined by our behavior, not by intellect, knowledge, bank account, social status, any of those kinds of things. Good conduct done in the meekness of wisdom. And where can true wisdom be found? It's not found within. Within is the pride and jealousy that every person on the planet struggles with apart from the grace of God. Instead, it's a gift of God's grace as God causes us to be born again because of his mercy, because of his grace, and as he is the one who transforms our character from the inside out as we live by faith in him. Let's look to God in prayer and ask him to continue to shape us in his ways. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for this passage. God, we thank you that you've not treated us as our sins deserve, but instead that you have shown us your gracious gift. You sent your son that we might be saved, that we might be freed from our sin, welcomed into your family. And so, our God, we pray that you would shape in us true wisdom, the humility to live in a way that is pleasing to you, and the ability to do so, showing your character in all that we do. So we ask that you continue your work of grace in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.